God bless you. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 19. We are going to be in verses 25 through 27 for our study tonight, for our reading. We're going to begin there in the Gospel of John chapter 19. We'll begin in verse 25. Then we're only going to read three verses, 25 through 27. And when you have it, fam, you can let me know by saying amen, and we can read it together as a family. John chapter 19, we'll begin in verse 25. We'll read all the way down to verse 27. Amen, my fam. Amen. Are you guys still looking? Or amen? Amen. We're ready to go? Okay. Let's begin. This is what the word of the Lord says. Verse 25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalena. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciples, whom he loved, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people declare, amen, amen. God bless you, fam. This evening, fam, I've titled our study, A Declaration of Affection, a Declaration of Affection. What we're going to be doing is we're just going to continue with this small series that we started a few weeks ago, and we're going to continue studying the seven declarations or the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. If you guys remember, a few weeks ago we started this series, and we saw how in the Gospels we find recorded seven sayings or seven declarations that Jesus gave the 6 hours that he was hanging on the cross. If you recall, Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. And in those 6 hours, the gospel writers record for us seven declarations that Jesus declared. Now, most definitely, there is a possibility that Jesus declared more declarations, that Jesus said more things while he was hanging on the cross. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we only find seven of them in the Gospels. And if you recall, it all starts with what we call a declaration of forgiveness, where Jesus declared the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then from there, last week, we saw that the second declaration was a declaration of salvation. When Jesus turned to the thief on the cross, who really asked Jesus to remember him when he entered into his kingdom, and Jesus responded with some of those most powerfulest words we find in the Gospels. When Jesus promised the thief on the cross, "Surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And if you recall, one of the things we learned from that declaration was just the amazing, indescribable grace of God. Because really, with those words, Jesus is really showing us and teaching us what it means to be saved by grace. Paul would tell us that we are saved by grace through faith, and is not of ourselves, but it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And really, that's the whole message of the Bible, that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. But really, with the thief, we saw a picture of what does that look like? Because everybody would say, I'm guessing in here tonight, yes, we're saved by grace, and praise God for that. Hallelujah. I was going to say gloria a Dios, you know, glory to God. Now I preach more in Spanish than English, you know, so my mind now sometimes works in Spanish. But the question is, but how exactly does that look? And in that thief, we see a picture of God's grace because the thief brought nothing to the table. He was a thief. He was a murderer. He was a traitor. He was a criminal. And before that moment, he did nothing good. And after that moment, he wasn't going to do anything good either because he was about to die. He only had a few hours to live. And so before salvation, no good works. After salvation, no good works. And yet we see that Jesus rewarded his faith with salvation. That Jesus literally saved the thief on the pure basis of grace. And that's a good reminder for us that at the end of the day, we don't bring anything to the table, only our sins, and we're saved by grace. It's all a work of God's grace, and we have nothing to boast about. But it's very humbling to think that it's all by grace. It's only by the grace of God that I am what I am. And so we saw the declaration of forgiveness, the declaration of salvation. And now we're to the third declaration, and we typically call this declaration the declaration of affection, the declaration of affection. And the reason why we call it affection is because now Jesus turns his attention to Mary, his mother, and he shares with her from the cross words of affection. He pauses from his work of redemption for a brief moment. And we see the human side of the Savior coming out. He's fully God, but also perfectly man. And now we find him sharing words of affection to his earthly biological mother. And what I want to do, fam, is I want to share with you a few things that we see in this declaration of affection. I got three main headings, three main points that I want to share with you. I don't want to take too long tonight because I've learned that the shorter I take, the more effective I am, and the more people leave happy, amen. And you know, people receive more when you share less sometimes. And so I'm not going to take too long, fam, but I do want to share with you some main headings we see and learn from this text. There's different ways you can approach it. There's different ways you can cut the pie, but I got three things I want to share with you that the Lord placed in my heart. And this is the first thing I want you to see. Notice that in this declaration, Jesus sets an example for all children. That Jesus here is setting us an example. And really the example is we must honor our father and our mother. And I'm going to explain. Let me unpack that for you. Notice that in the last hours before his death, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of shame, in the midst of pain, Jesus thought of her who loved him and whom he loved dearly. Jesus thought of his mother. Jesus is literally on the cross, dying for the sins of the world. He's doing the most important work that would ever be accomplished in the history of the world. He's accomplishing God's plan of salvation. And on the cross, Jesus thinks about his mother. And really, he thinks about the needs of his mother. Because most definitely at this time, at this moment, there is no Joseph. Joseph is out of the picture. Many believe that Joseph passed away, possibly before Jesus' earthly ministry began. And many would even say possibly when Jesus was at a younger age, as a young man. And so Joseph's out of the picture, Jesus being the firstborn, not of Mary, but of Mary. Jesus being the firstborn, the responsibility would have been laid on him to protect his mother, to provide for his mother, to make sure his mother Mary is taken care of. But now Jesus is on the cross. Soon his earthly life, his earthly ministry will end, and his mother will be in need. And so Jesus, what he does is he provides for his mother even during the last breaths of his life. And literally what Jesus does is he commits his mother into the care of the disciple whom he loved, which would have been John. Now, the question is always asked, Jesus had stepbrothers. We know of James. We know of Judas. I'm sorry, we know of Jude, who wrote the epistle of Jude. And so the question is always, okay, why didn't Jesus commit his mother into the care of the stepbrothers? And many would say because at this moment they weren't believers. They had not yet believed in him. They had not yet believed that he was the Son of God, the Savior. And so he commits Mary into the hands of John, his disciple. But what I want you to see here is the Savior remembered his mother. He provided for her needs. And really, in doing so, he honored her and he demonstrated great respect for her, even as he's dying for the sins of the world. His job is so important on the cross. It's the most important job anyone would accomplish. But even in the midst of that, he doesn't neglect his mother. But he honors her. He honors his mother, and he provides for her needs. And so really what the Lord is doing, the Lord is giving us an example. He has given an example that we must follow, because you all know that one of the commandments is, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. And even Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, that's the first commandment that comes with a promise. There is a promise attached to that commandment. And really the promise is that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. I remember my mom would always tell me when I was young, do you want to live a long life? Do you want it to be well for you, then you must honor me. You must obey me. You must respect me. And I remember growing up, I thought she was just saying that just to get me to obey her. I thought she was kind of making it up. Okay, if I honor my parents, it's going to be wow with me. I think my mom's trying to trick me. But then as I got older, I realized, no, that didn't come from my mom. That came from God. That is a heavenly commandment. That's not an earthly commandment. That is heavenly. That is a divine commandment. God is really showing us the secret of success. God is really showing us what he expects from us as children. And what's so amazing is God not only tells us, but through his son, through Jesus, he shows us what that looks like. He gives us an example of the importance of honoring our parents. Now, the question I've been asked is, well, what if your parents, what if my parents are not the best parents? What if my parents are not too honorable? And I would first say my heart goes out to you. My heart breaks for your situation, because personally, I don't know what that feels like. God has blessed me with very honorable parents, and I can't relate to that. But what I do know is that the only thing you can control is your side. You can't control what your parents do. You can't control who your parents are, but you can control who you are. You can control what you do before the Lord. And by God's grace, even if they're not the best parents, God has still given them to you. And God still wants you to honor them as long as you're not violating the word of God, as long as you're not asked to do anything that is a violation of God's word, you must honor them. You must respect them. You must show love and grace. And I know for some that might not be an easy thing. And I understand that. I know that situations are different and upbringings were different. But I do know this, that God will give you the grace. And Jesus is our example. And whether the parent deserves it or not, God deserves it. God deserves our obedience. God deserves our allegiance ultimately to Him. And ultimately, God is our Heavenly Father. And by honoring our earthly parents, we are honoring our Heavenly Father. How many would say amen to that? And God gives us grace. God gives us grace. God is so much bigger than anything that we've ever gone through, or any pain or any scar or any pain that we might have. God will give you grace, but we can only control our side of the story. And Jesus is our example that we need to respect our parents. And the majority of us in here, we're already older. We have families of our own. We have children. Many of us, our parents, ourselves. But listen to this. Even in our old age, even in our maturity, we are still called to honor our parents. We're still called to honor our parents. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to grow up and start making decisions on our own. That's not what it means. But it does mean that we respect our parents. We think about them. We call them. We show them love and affection, even in our old age. I love what Proverbs 23:22 says. It says, "Do not despise your mother when she is old." And the idea is, don't forget about your parents as you get older, but show them love, show them respect. Follow the example of Jesus as He's hanging on the cross, and He still takes time to provide for the needs of His mother. And so that's the first thing. That's the first thing we see there. Now, the second thing I want to share with you is this. In this declaration, as Jesus is commending and committing the care of His mother into the hands of His disciple John, the second thing we see is the restoration of a disciple. The restoration of a disciple. Now, let me explain this point. Let's unpack this. Let's develop this. If you guys recall, a little earlier than this event, as Jesus is on the cross, Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're actually told that in the garden, as they went to go arrest Jesus, that all His disciples forsook Him and fled. Now, before that happened, Jesus actually prophesied that His disciples were going to forsake Him. And He literally told them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of Me this night." And if you guys recall, and we typically focus on this part of the story, but after hearing that, immediately, if you recall, Peter, being Peter, this was just his DNA, he opens his mouth before he thinks, like many of us, right? Sometimes we speak before we think. And Peter says, right away, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And there's Peter taking his stand. And a lot of times Peter gets a bad rap because he's the one that denies the Lord three times before the servant girl. And a lot of times it's Peter that we think of as the one who forsook the Lord and let the Lord down, and there's sermons on Peter and messages, and you know, everybody kind of points the finger at Peter. But, and this is a big but in the story, if you keep reading that text, it's Matthew 26, 35, the last phrase of the text says, "And so said all the disciples." So Peter kind of started it. Peter said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." But Peter doesn't end it. One by one, all the disciples tell that to Jesus. And so there is Andrew saying those words, Thomas saying those words, and even the beloved disciple whom Jesus loved, even John said those words. And just like Jesus prophesied, all of them denied him and forsook him in the garden. Now, you guys know the story that eventually after Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to his disciples, one by one they began to get restored. Peter was restored. Thomas the doubter was restored. Andrew was restored. One by one, they were restored and they were brought back into fellowship with the Lord. But this is what I want you to notice here in John 19. Notice, though, that there was one disciple who got restored before the resurrection. And that disciple was John. John, immediately after forsaking the Lord, immediately after fleeing the garden, John repented. John repented of his abandonment of the Lord, of his denial of the Lord. And John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he sought out the Lord and he began to seek out restoration. John felt bad. John was mourning. John was repentant of him forsaking Jesus. And immediately, he doesn't wait until the resurrection, but while Jesus is hanging on the cross, there's John at the foot of the cross. At the foot of the cross, he has repented of forsaking the Lord. He has confessed his sin. And there he's standing at the foot of the cross. And what is he looking for? He's looking for restoration. He is sorry for what he did. He is sorry for forsaking the Lord. He is repentant of his mistake, of his failure. And he's at the foot of the cross and he's seeking restoration. He's seeking forgiveness. He's asking the Lord, forgive me, Lord. I left you, Lord. I failed you, Lord. I did flee with the other disciples when I promised I would never forsake you. But here I am, Lord, at the foot of your cross, seeking forgiveness, Lord. Seeking forgiveness. And this is what I want you to see. Notice how Jesus responds. How does Jesus respond to John? John has just forsaken him. John has left him like all the other disciples did. But here is John at the foot of the cross asking for forgiveness. And what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't rebuke him. Jesus doesn't yell at him. Jesus is not mad at him. Jesus doesn't forsake him. Jesus doesn't turn his head and say, "Get away from me. I don't want to see you right now." But Jesus honors him. He honors him and he says, John, I forgive you. And better than that, take care of my mother. Take care of my earthly mother. I got a job for you. I forgive you. What I'm doing covers and cleanses what you did. And I got a job for you. I got a commission for you. I want to use you, John. Take care of my earthly mother. And so what does this teach us? What's the picture here? That restoration, forgiveness, is found at the foot of the cross. It's found at the foot of the cross. John, probably thinking of this, would later write the words, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Restoration, forgiveness, it's all found at the foot of the cross. Let me ask you guys a question. I just want you guys to reflect on this. Quick question. Have you ever forsaken the Lord? Have you ever denied the Lord? Have you ever failed to honor the Lord? Have you done something that you know is not honoring to the Lord? Have you dropped the ball in your Christian walk? Now, without anyone saying anything obvious, the answer is yes. That's the answer. It's more than one yes. It's yes, 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 yes. It's a lot of yeses. All of us at one time or another, we have failed the Lord. Nobody's perfect. Nobody is righteous in and of itself, and we all have struggles. We all have battles. And what does the enemy do? Immediately, when we do drop the ball, the enemy comes and he begins to condemn. That's his job. That's what he does. He is the accuser of the brethren. And so right away, the enemy begins to remind you of just how evil you are, just how wicked you are, of just how unworthy you are of calling yourself a Christian, especially if you're serving in a ministry. Then he's going to really give you a good 1-2 punch, because that's what he does. That's what he's good at. He is Satan, the accuser of the brethren. And yet, this text teaches us that no matter what we've done, or no matter how much we've forsaken God, at the foot of the cross, we will always find forgiveness. The foot of the cross, as we go back and meet the Savior at the cross, as we repent and as we run to him like John did, as we come to our senses and say, no, this is not honoring to God. This is not the way to go. This is not for me. And as we go to the cross, the foot of the cross, and as we humble ourselves, we will be greeted with words of welcome. We will be greeted with words of cheer. And even God in his grace, he might even honor us with a glorious commission. He might even say, okay, now I'm going to use you. Now I'm going to lift you up. Now I'm going to raise you up. Now we're going to use this testimony of my grace to reach out to others. I'm going to use what you're going through. I'm going to use what the enemy intended for evil, and I'm going to use it for good, because that's just what I do. That's just how I get down. I'm so much bigger than your little mistakes. And I can turn it for the good. And it's all found at the foot of the cross. And that's what we see here. We see a disciple restored. A disciple restored. We see a disciple who forsook the Lord, who said he was going to be there for the Lord, and he wasn't there, and he dropped the ball. And yet here at the foot of the cross, the Savior restores him, forgives him, and gives him a glorious work to do. And the same will be true for us, fam. This week, Whenever you fail the Lord, because you will fail the Lord at some point this week, the solution is go to the foot of the cross. Return to the cross. Go to the Savior. Do not continue in the failure. Do not continue in the sin. Do not allow the enemy to bring guilt and condemnation. That's not from the Lord. But just follow the conviction, the lead of the Holy Spirit. He will lead you to the Savior, and the Savior will bring forgiveness of sins. We see that in this text. And then the final thing I want you to see in this declaration is everyone needs a Savior. Everyone needs a Savior. Notice Mary of the scripture is so different from the Mary of superstition. The Mary of the superstition. And let me explain. After God chose Mary to be the instrument that he was going to use to bring forth Messiah, Mary declared these words, the Magnifica. And this is what she says. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." In God my Savior. Mary understands what's going on. She understands that this child will be her Savior, that this child is the Savior of the world, and she herself is a sinner in need of a Savior. And God has chosen her not to be the Savior, but simply the instrument that would bring forth Messiah. And so here in John 19, we find Mary at the foot of the cross. And really, the Mary we see here is not the Queen of Heaven, as some religions say. She's not the co-redemptrix, as some say, but what we find here is a sinner in need of a Savior. And she's at the foot of the cross, and like everyone else, she needs this Savior. And she's blessed by God, and God chose her, and God used her. And we love her, we respect her, we celebrate her, but just like us, she needs a Savior. She's standing by the cross. Now look with me again. Look with me again in verse 26. Because notice Jesus, he sees his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, John. And notice the first words he says to his mother. He says, "Woman, behold. Woman, behold." And let's just pause right there. Woman, behold. Look at this. Pay attention to this. Pay attention to this. And with that one word, Jesus is expressing the need of every person ever born in this world. Behold. Behold. We need to turn our eyes away from the world, away from ourselves, and we need to look to this one who is on the cross dying for our sins. We need to behold the Savior, the Savior. And he's telling Mary, "Woman, behold, look what I'm accomplishing. Look up here, look, pay attention to me. I'm the Savior, I'm the one that's gonna provide, I'm the one that's gonna take care of you, I'm the one that's gonna put everything in place." And he tells her, "Behold, behold." There's only one way to the Father, and it's beholding the cross, the Savior, by faith, looking to Jesus by faith. Looking to Jesus by faith. Now, there's an amazing story in the Old Testament. And this story is found in the book of Numbers. You guys don't have to turn there. Let me just give you a review, a summary of the story. And it's the story of the children of Israel. They're in the wilderness. And they begin to complain. They were complainers. They were always complaining about something. God saved them. God provided for them. God met all their needs. And yet they were still complaining. Reminds you of anyone, right? And you don't have to look around. You can just look within. And so what does God do? God got a little upset at his people, and he chastised them. He disciplined them. And this time, he disciplined them in the form of serpents, in the form of serpents. And so he literally sent serpents into the camp, and they began to bite the people. They were venomous, dangerous, deadly serpents. And so as people begin to die, the people immediately went to Moses, and they said, "Moses, cry out for mercy. This is no good, Moses. We are dying. We are perishing. Go to God and be our mediator. Fix this, Moses. Ask God for mercy." And so Moses goes to God, and Moses cries out for mercy. And God, being merciful, being gracious, he tells Moses, "I will heal, I will bring salvation from these serpents, but this is what you have to do. I want you to construct a bronze serpent. I want you to make, we would say nowadays, a statue of a serpent out of bronze. And I want you to take that bronze serpent, and I want you to put it on a stick, put it on a rod, and I want you to go in the center of the camp, and I want you to lift up this bronze serpent." And then God gives the promise, "Everyone who looks up and beholds the serpent will be healed, will be saved." And so Moses does exactly what God tells him to do. And he tells the people, "All you have to do is look up. That's all you have to do." Now, most definitely, as Moses is giving instructions, most definitely in the camp, there are some who are saying, "No way. Look up. There has to be something more that I need to do. It can't be that easy. There has to be another remedy. There has to be something I have to work for. Maybe I got to go search for spices and make a special ointment. But it can't just be looking up." And I'm sure there were many who refused to look up because of pride, because of unbelief, because they failed to trust the word of the Lord. Now, 1,500 years later, the Lord Jesus declares on one occasion, as he's speaking to Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And really what the Lord is saying is that serpent, that bronze serpent in the wilderness that Moses lifted up, that was just a picture. That was just a type of me. And one day, I will be lifted up. I will be lifted up on a cross. And on that cross, all of the sins of the world will be judged. Now, in the Old Testament, a serpent is always a picture of evil, of sin. Think of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And bronze is always a type of judgment. Bronze always speaks of judgment, of God's judgment. It's a metal that points to judgment. And so there we see a picture of the day when sin would be judged. But it wouldn't be a bronze serpent. That was just a picture. But it would actually be the Son of God who would be lifted up, and the sins of the world would be laid on him, and God would judge sin. But just like in the Old Testament, everyone who looks up will be saved. And here Mary is standing at the foot of the cross, and it's almost as if Jesus says, hey, look up. Behold, you got to look up, Mary. Even you, Mary, even you have to look up. Even you who are highly favored, even you who the angel Gabriel appeared to many years ago, even you who raised me, who loved me, who fostered and cared for me, even you, Mary, the earthly mother of Messiah, even you have to look up. And tonight, the Lord tells us the same. Behold, look up. Now, the majority of us would say, amen, brother. That was an awesome little illustration, man. You put those two together. That was cool. That was awesome. Can I use it one day, right? And many of you are like, man, I did look up. I have beheld. I have looked up. And we would say amen to that. Praise God, me too, by the grace of God. We're saved. But listen to this. The question is, are you still looking up? Are you still looking up? Because you've looked up, you're in the family of God. God has saved you, and we rejoice because of that family. But are you still looking up? Are you still looking up? Or now that you're in the family, now that you're in Christ, are you now deceiving yourself, thinking, I don't have to look up no more. I'm in. So now you're looking around, or you're looking within, or you're looking at someone, right? At church. So many believers make that mistake. They go to a church and their eyes are on man, their eyes are on the pastor and the leaders, and they get all discouraged eventually because no one's perfect. Even the best man is a man at best. And the Holy Spirit would say, are you still looking up? Where is your focus, brother, sister, family? Where is our focus? Where is our focus? Listen. When we stop looking up, you want to know what happens? Our heart starts getting hard. That's what happens. We're serving the Lord, but it's not like it used to be. Our hearts are hard now. There's bitterness. There's anger. There's resentment. There's depression. There's discouragement. You want to know what happens when you start looking up? You start losing joy. You used to love coming to church. There used to be so much joy and excitement reading your word. But when you get your eyes off Jesus, when you stop beholding the Son of God, everything starts to change. And you begin to become a bitter Christian, or an angry Christian, or a depressed Christian, or a joyless Christian. All these things begin to invade your heart, and your heart gets hard. Your heart at one time was wrapped with baby skin, and you were so sensitive to the things of the Lord. You loved the Lord. You were so excited But now the baby skin has been removed, and now the rocks are filling your heart. Now anger, now bitterness, now a critical heart. You know, now it's more about going to church and pointing fingers than anything else. And there's things going on, and there's no joy, there's no excitement, there's no passion, there's nothing. And the problem is, you stop looking up. Your focus is no longer on Jesus. Your eyes are no longer on the Savior, but you're focusing on everything else. The ways and the torments and him and her and all these things going on in this crazy world. And you're starting to drown like Peter, because you're not looking up. And Jesus would tell us, behold, look up. Focus on me. Don't lose your focus, precious child. That's what the Lord is telling me. Don't lose your focus. You've come too far. You've been through too much. Don't throw in the towel. Don't lose your focus. God has something new for you. God wants to show you. God wants to share with you. God wants to do something new in your life. There's still so much waiting for you. And the enemy wants to come and just rob you from all that. The enemy wants to come and give you a hard heart towards the things of the Lord. The enemy wants to rob the joy. He wants you to be joyless in your Christian walk. And Jesus says, the answer is look up. Just be reminded of what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. Just go back to the basics, man. You know what I'm saying? Just go back to the ABCs. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. And he died for me, shed his blood for me. You wouldn't shed a drop of blood for me if you knew me. And Jesus shed his blood. He gave everything for me. And we have to always keep that the main thing. And everything else will fall in place. And the Lord tells Mary, behold. And the Lord tells us tonight, behold. Focus on me. Look to me. Make me first. Make me a priority. Fight for your first love. Don't forget what it's all about. God bless you, family. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we want to thank you for your word. And Lord, tonight I want to pray this, Lord. And if I'm overstepping myself, if I'm going too far with this, Lord, forgive me. Those are not my intentions. I never want to make anyone feel like they're being judged or they're being condemned. But when we're in this together, we are a family. We're in this together. We want the same thing for one another. We want everyone to grow in your grace and love. We want everyone to be more than conquerors, to live this walk in a victorious manner. But Lord, I feel that possibly there are some here tonight that they're struggling, Lord, and their Christian walk is maybe not what it used to be. And Lord, you have to do something. You have to do something with our hearts, Lord. With our hearts, Lord, because some hearts are hardened, Lord. Some hearts are dead, Lord. They're barely beating spiritually, Lord. There's no more joy. There's no more passion. There's no more excitement. There's no more baby skin. But now there's rocks. And Lord, you have to do something with our hearts, Lord. Give us new hearts, Lord. Renew our hearts, Lord. Restore our hearts, Lord. Give us baby skin, Lord, in our hearts, Lord. That we would be sensitive, Lord. That we would not allow the cares of this world and the distractions of this world to rob us from what you have for us, Lord. To rob us from your joy, from your presence, from your plans and purposes. To rob us from rejoicing in your house, even tonight, Lord. Oh God, you got to do something. You got to do something, Lord, with our hearts. And Lord, I even confess this. A lot of times, it's not something we're doing, but a lot of times it's something that we're not doing, Lord. A lot of times it's us neglecting you that gets our hearts hard, Lord. A lot of times it's us kind of putting you to the side because we're tired or because we got stuff to do during the week. And all of that is affecting our hearts, Lord. It's getting it hard, Lord. It's getting it dry. It's squeezing little by little the life out of our hearts, Lord. And we can see it, Lord. If we're honest, we can see little changes that are happening. And we don't want it, Lord. I don't want that, Lord. I want to have a fresh heart, Lord, a new heart, a steadfast heart, Lord, a heart that's excited for the things of God. And I want that for all of us, Lord. That's our prayer, Lord. No matter where we're at, Lord, no matter what's going on, that's all of our prayer. We want our heart to be on fire for you, Lord. And tonight you tell us the remedy, Lord. You tell us the answer. You tell us what we need to do. And you just, with one word, you say, behold. Behold. And I pray right now that every single one of us would just look up and we would just behold you, Lord. And we would just be blown away by your beauty, by your glory, by your love, by your patience, by your forgiveness, that we would just realize there's no one like my Jesus. And I want to serve him. I want to love him. I want to be committed to him. I want to make time for him. I want to be excited about him because there's no one like my Savior. Help us to behold tonight, Lord. Help us to look up, Lord. Help every single one of my family, Lord. Thank you for their lives. Thank you. Thank you that they come tonight. They're hearing your word and you're doing a work, Lord. You're doing a work in our lives, Lord. And it might be a slow process. There might be a little fruit here or there. But Lord, I always say something is better than nothing. And maybe we're not where we need to be, but thank you, Lord, that we're not where we used to be. And you're doing a work. And I pray for every brother, every sister. I pray for every need, every marriage, every home that's represented, that you would just extend your hand, touch our hearts, give us fresh grace tonight, give us fresh strength tonight, and just give us what we need, Lord, to get through another week, Lord. We know, Lord, that this week is tough. This week is long. A lot of trials, a lot of temptations, but your grace is sufficient. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would just fill us, fill our cup, fill the tank of the car, and help us to get through this week, Lord. And next Sunday, we're going to come back, and we're going to pray the same thing, Lord. We're going to ask the same thing, Lord, because we can't do it without you. We can't make it without you. And we'll return as a family, and we're going to just beg you again, give us your grace to make it through another week, Lord. And that's how we're going to take it, Lord, week by week, day by day, just beholding and trusting in you. every day. Some of us are overwhelmed. Some of us are tired. Some of us are going through major storms that nobody knows about. But you know about it, Lord. You know everything. And we just ask that you would have mercy, Lord, and that you would help us, Lord. We need your help. Like John, tonight we just want to gather at the foot of your cross, and we just want to receive mercy, restoration, and fresh grace. That's what we need. And so we pray, Lord, that you would do that work that only you can do. Thank you for my family, Lord. Bless them. Be with them. And that this week you would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of the family says, amen, fam. Can we give the Lord a clap offering, man? God bless you, fam. Grace and peace. We're dismissed. If anybody needs more prayer, if I can serve you in any way, I'm here, fam. Grace and peace. We're dismissed. God bless you. Make sure to say what's up to the fam on the way out. And Lord, we'll see you guys soon on Wednesday. And then all my sisters, remember, this weekend, Friday and Saturday, they're having a women's conference. Don't miss out. It's going to be awesome. I promise you. Grace and peace, fam. We're dismissed.